Welcome to Fundamentally Drained Podcast with your hosts, Father Everett Lees, Father Tom Dahlman, and Justin Dixon. Three Christians exploring Christianity from a perspective other than the fundamental view from which we have become fundamentally drained. We'll begin the conversation and you take it from there. Good day, everyone. Good day.
Good morning, fundamentally drained people out there who listen.
Hey, Mom.
Oh, man.
We're so glad that you're joining us here today from Fundamentally Drained World Headquarters in beautiful Schenectady, New York.
That's off the Twin Towers. All right. Okay. Today we are talking about doubt. So what I wanted to start with was your experiences in doubt in past lives and things like that. So, Tom, and I'll start with you, but tell me where in past have you dealt with your doubt or experience with others and dealing with doubt and talking about it and things like that. Give us a little bit about what you've gone through.
Okay, well, I was a youth minister for 10 years in a conservative evangelical denomination, so dealt with doubt a lot. I had a lot of friends who lost their faith in that system and thought they lost their faith in God, because that system does a good job of portraying themselves as the only one that has the answers. But
right.
I felt like my job was to try to help kids, teens, not have doubt. Hmm. And as I've gotten older, I just think, and as I've shifted, I think doubt and faith are, as I've said in a former podcast, doubt and faith are related in the sense that fear and courage are related. You can't have courage unless you're afraid. You can't have fear. You can't have courage apart from fear, in the same way you can't have faith apart from doubt. The question is not, do we doubt? The question is, what do we do with it? Where do we go from there? It's kind of just a natural part of being human, I think.
Right. Did you feel like it was your job to help kids not doubt? Was that your job as a youth minister to go in there and disprove their doubt? Did you feel like that? Does
yes.
that make sense?
Yes, I wanted them to have sure and certain faith, you know, to quote one scripture. I wanted them without doubting. Mm-hmm. I wanted them to be able not only to have strong faith, but be able to, another verse says, be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you. And I interpreted that, which that's a beautiful verse.
Wow.
And
yeah.
Hope is also related to doubt.
Right.
But in my mind at that time, I thought it meant I wanted these kids to be able to give an answer, to be able to argue someone else into belief. So, and I thought that was how the church would grow, how the youth ministry would grow, and how the kids would grow if they had a good knowledge of scripture. They could, had no doubt, and then they could take that and lead other people to Christ, as you know, into our system of church, which I thought was the only correct or most correct system.
That's
so.
Yeah,
go ahead.
I'd love to dig into this way for more, because I find that interesting, and I jotted down jotted down no answer equals doubt. So if someone we feel isn't prepared to back their belief system, then that equals doubt. So that's interesting that we go in and we try, you felt like you had to equip them to not doubt, as opposed to sitting with people in their doubts and loving them through it, or something to that effect, if you will. It's kind of in my mind. So good.
The truth is, it became, what happened was there was such a pressure to have a sure and certain hope, you know, in that system, that it made a lot of people pretend. So the doubts don't go away, because doubt's natural, I think. But
right.
what it, be, it just became, you know, kind of an act.
Right.
Not in all cases, you know, not in all cases, but in some cases.
Right. Good. Should we let Everett talk?
Yes, sorry, Everett.
Everett, what is your past experience with doubt?
You know, I just, what I've been thinking about is, in, particularly in Tulsa, where, Justin and I do ministry, there's a strong emphasis on, the power of prayer. And if you ask for something and you believe that God will answer the prayer, then the prayer will come true. But if you have any doubt in your mind, then God will not answer the prayer.
Mm.
And so what it sets up people for is failure, because, you know, God is not a, I don't know, a slot machine or something.
Genie. That,
you know, you go, you put your money in, you put the handle out.
Okay. And,
you know, God gives you, or the genie, whatever.
Right. No, I like the slot machine. That makes sense.
So I think it sets, you know, people up, you know, for failure. Because not every prayer is going to be answered in the way in which we want it answered. And I don't think it's a matter of because the person doubted. That's just sometimes how things are happening.
Right.
But I know people who have a lot of spiritual trauma over the idea of, you know, well, you know, their child died because they didn't believe that God would really heal them. Which I just think is sad.
It is very sad. That's
there was a story of a church in Tulsa, and the pastor was sort of known for really teaching this. Like, if you believe God will heal you of whatever afflicts you, and this pastor ended up getting sick and having cancer and died, and it was sort of a spiritual crisis of faith for this community who's now, you know, their spiritual leader, who said, hey, if you believe and you don't have doubt, then God's going to, you know, and then all of a sudden now they're dealing with their spiritual leader who's died from and wasn't healed.
Wow. Right. Right. That's a, wow. I don't have any comments that may be PC with that, but yeah, that's an interesting way of working it into a something to where an ultimatum comes to mind. And Tom alluded to this too, but if you build, the doubts are not received in a kind way, accepted, then, or not entertained, then they're just going to continue to build, and someone's going to give up eventually. If they feel like there's no way out of it and they can't move forward with their doubts through prayer, through, I don't know, information, whatever it may be, then at some point, we're not just, we don't tend to just sit as humans and just have all of this on our shoulders that no one else will acknowledge, like doubt, and stay in that community. Because eventually someone's going to break and move on, or they're going to harm themselves. Because especially in a younger crowd, because they can't get it right, because someone is defining what is right, what's the right answer, what's the right belief, and if it can't get right, then you know, you just it's a constant reminder. It's the elephant in the room at all times. So my experience was, if you doubt, then you're betraying God. And you know, betraying God isn't that light of a topic, of an idea. And so, and of course, if you continue to do so, then you end up in hell. I feel like we should have one of those buttons or Tom sound or something whenever we say, and you go to hell.
Hey, why is that a Tom sound?
And so,
what are you trying to say?
Nothing.
Hey, Justin.
Yeah.
What's your experience of doubt?
Well, that's kind of it. It's moving along to where anywhere and any doubt, none is accepted. And I was under the understanding too that if you pray for something, You know, I don't really remember doubt being tied to prayer and something not happening. But at the same time, when it's presented like, if you pray and God will grant you this, but if there's something missing from that or it doesn't happen, then it's on you. It's on your sin, right? It's on your doubt. It has nothing to do with, you know, how God works in the world and things like that. It's completely your fault. And so the weight of that, it just is crushing. It's crushing. And that's another reason, you know, I walked away at one point. Because it's just, and again, walking away didn't mean I changed my mind about that. It's just that I was, you know, away still thinking, oh, well, if I pray and this doesn't happen, then it's my doubt and my fault. So that's kind of my experience too. And it just leads to dishonesty. When you have these, when you're hiding doubts and things like that, that eventually breaks someone. And that's what I did. I broke and walked away you know, but thankfully God and others, stayed on my heart in my mind and were ever present, even so, haunting me as I was away, if you will. And
now I'm back here with you guys. Yay.
That reminds me of the C.S. Lewis book, where he talks about God. What's the name of that? Sorry. It's the book where he writes the experience of him coming to faith. And he describes God as like this thing that was seeking him his whole life.
Oh, yeah, right.
And he experienced that as an adversary for a while.
Right.
What's the name of that book, Everett?
Oh, I know what you're saying. I can't think.
I love that book, and I think I should read it many more times to get the full meaning out of it. But what is the name of it?
As you think about that, sorry. I had the same experience when I was in Boston. I felt that seeking, and it was as I tell the story on Sundays in my apartment. I had this feeling, and I know that sounds cheesy to be on Sunday and things like that, but I would get this emptiness feeling in me, and this lacking feeling. So that seeking thing you're talking about, I have experienced that. I really have, and I can't explain it. And people can go like, whatever. So which segues into the next thing about stories of the Bible and doubting them. But I felt that. And I felt that seeking and that calling. And then when people reached out, like Jim Welch and my family, and were praying for me and things like that, it kind of does that where those are the people coming into my lives. I'm feeling this inside, and then they come out, and they're an outward sign of God's love seeking me out, and that draws you back. And so if anyone else has experienced that, now I'm going to go preaching.
and I think that's the value of a church community, is because in the moments in which I have doubt, the church is there, you know, to believe that this is where I have really come to value the Book of Common Prayer and the prayers and the liturgy, because, you know, it's not dependent upon my conviction. It's the church in its fullness that we place our trust in, not in Everett's ability to get, you know, some minute detail correct or some big detail correct.
Okay. Wait. Time out. It's Surprised by Joy. Okay, now, back to
Everett. It sounds like an N.T. Wright book.
I know. That's why I get him confused, because N.T. Wright was clearly basing his book title on C.S. Lewis's book, and I think they can't be right. They can't be the same title.
Maybe N.T. Wright is C.S. Lewis reincarnated.
Dum, dum, dum.
Tell you that. That would be awesome, but I know that he
isn't. You just talk about reincarnation? Wait a second, yes. What?
Hey,
sorry, Everett, go on.
I got to say something, though, because I hope that there are some former fundamentalists or people still listening, and they just heard you say, this is the value of the church community, because it supports us in our doubt, and then you as a priest expressed doubt yourself and said, and my members know that, you know, the faith is bigger than us. It's a large communal thing. But those of us who didn't grow up in the Episcopal Church or a similar church, we haven't we experienced the opposite of that. We saw the faith community as the place where we had to go and lie and cover up our doubts and pretend like we had more faith than we did. And the pastor or preacher, I know because I was one of them, was the one who tried to persuade us not to be public with those doubts or just suppress them, or, you know, tried to argue us into. So they experienced the opposite of that. They experienced the church community as a place that, and I think that could be a profound, and it takes a lot of work to help try to get someone, and I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but it just hit me that somebody's listening to us talk about this and they might be thinking that's completely opposite of my.
So some people experience the church community as a place of judgment. Why don't you have more doubt and sort of this mythical perfection of what it means to be Christian? Whereas I think in other traditions, there is a greater place and room for doubt while maintaining belief.
Yeah.
Well, and it's just the same way that you hospital for sinners is referred to. Mm-hmm. I think Claiborne uses that. I think many people do. But it is always a thing to where, in my mind and in many others, you had to walk into church clean. You know, white as snow. You had to show up in perfection. And then if you didn't, then you're sitting in the pews shrinking from the guilt of whatever it was, the past week's activities, whatever you did, or just the simple doubt, or, you know, hearing the loaves and fishes story for the 100th time and not really quite on board with all of that happening kind of thing, something like that. So, yeah. Go ahead.
Oh, go ahead. Sorry for interrupting you.
No, it's okay.
Okay, I think this is a paradox that I hope that we'll deal with more in our book that's maybe coming out sometime in the next 5 years.
Did you just do that? Did you really just say that?
I've committed.
I'm on the hook now.
Okay. But there's this paradox, okay? There's the paradox that I've thought about a lot. This is why evangelical churches, fundamentalist churches, get so big. Because each of us has this deep longing for certainty. We think we should be sure of what we believe. We think that we should be able to prove what we believe, because that's how we're raised thinking about fact, and we confuse fact and truth with the same thing.
Right.
The truth is, certainty, Alistair McGrath says this in a book on doubt, certainty is reserved for just a very small class of beliefs, like 2 + 2 = 4.
Right.
And then all the stuff that really matters in our life, like religious beliefs, social attitudes, ethical values, we have to struggle with those our whole life and argue with them. But so we have this paradox of the fact that if you get deep enough into those churches and really study and really seek, you're going to run up to doubt. But when you've created an atmosphere, a culture that requires you to, where you know people are drawn to certainty, drawn to answers, drawn to sureness, you know, you have this, you can't win. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Right. So churches that are honest with, and I don't want to justify, we're so great. And I hate it when people justify their smallness. That's not what I'm trying to do. I think we need to do a better job of giving answers. We just need to change the thing we're giving answers about.
I would say especially. Sorry, do you have one more point?
That was it.
Okay, I would say especially in Oklahoma here that not everyone feels like the Episcopal Church, for one, and maybe others are as open to doubt as we may be. That's what I'm kind of feeling is like some of the things that we get into and learn and even discuss on here, it may be people who attend the Episcopal Church that may not feel like it's that open just because the culture we're in, that's not acceptable. I have had youth in the past who have been, I don't have a good word, and I don't want to say attacked, so attack, but differently, lighter, because they may have different opinions or something like that, and they're immediately called sinners, doubters, and told they're going to hell. And so the culture around us kind of bleeds into some of the things that we may feel, oh, this is open, and we're accepting the doubt, and this and that.
Yeah. Let me ask, can I ask you a question about that, Everett? I feel like the folks, I think Justin is right, the folks who grew up in our pews, cradle Episcopalians or similar, they do want exactly what Justin is saying. They're wanting us to be more open and more progressive to those things. But then the folks, you have this tension if you're a leader of that church, because the folks who come in want answers. You know what I mean? They're in a completely different place. So it's hard to reconcile those two things if you're if you have any kind of focus at all on helping outsiders. You want to welcome them in and say, it's okay to doubt and let's talk about it. But at the same time, anyone who's new to any kind of faith or journey, they're still also at the same time looking for answers. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And a lot of times I'm honest, like the story of the parting of the Red Sea and you know, killing all the Egyptians, you know, that's kind of a tough story, or the story of Noah and all the people in the world get flooded and killed and all, you know, that I say, you know, these are stories that I really struggle with. And I think that's okay to be honest and just say, hey, you know, this is a part of our tradition. This is a part of our story. There are parts of it I don't like or I don't get. And I think people appreciate that. I do think that if you are in ministry and you are sort of, you know, hostile to the faith, right, in which you just really don't believe, and this maybe we get back to here in a little bit later, but if you're really hostile to the faith, you know, I'm not sure, you know, there might be a need to take a break from ministry for a period of time and not, you know, but I mean, if you're a priest and every Sunday you're up there, you know, talking about the resurrection, you're talking about the Trinity, you're talking about salvation, and you don't believe those things, what does that do to your soul if you have to every Sunday pretend that you believe something that you don't? And so, you know,
go ahead, sorry, Everett.
Well, I think it's fine for leaders to be honest with the places in which they're uncomfortable or they question. And I think that's healthy.
Isn't that some sabbatical would come into play in something like that? A sabbatical, for those who don't know, is a time away, typically of education, for priests and things like that. But that may be a good time to invoke that. Go ahead, Tom.
Oh, I was going to say, that's funny I felt like there's a lot of similarity in what you just expressed about how that is a killing to the soul, and what Justin started out with, where you're in a place where you have to pretend.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. I don't think we're very good at that as humans.
No. And I think we can only pretend for so long.
Right.
And there's a place I think of value. And, you know, I mean, we have fleeting moments of doubt and, you know, fake it till you make it. But sometimes, you know, it's deeper than that. And we have to go to what's underneath. And it's just not sort of the fleeting questions we have. I was thinking as we were talking about Bishop Andy Doyle. Had a book recently come out in which he says that quantum physics has a lot to teach us about faith. And so in the old world as someone said, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. And what quantum physics teaches us is that things are constantly changing and evolving. And that a lot of times, like, our perception of it is what makes it. So this is the old, like, Schrodinger's cat, you know, is the cat alive or not? Well, your perception of whether the cat's alive or not, you know, in some way determines your behavior. So it's not, you know, so, um, so our perception of the church, our perception of belief, actually, you know, is beneficial in terms of just shaping, you know, our convictions.
Can you, Andy Doyle's Bishop of Texas, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And you'll have to tell me the book name later. Can you take, Tom, you said, I think you said fact and truth, and we do, sorry, let me back away from that very blanket statement. I feel like I and we, a lot of people, do not have an understanding of the difference between fact and truth. So, but I think, and I want to say, and I'll let you guys comment, that would apply to the stories of the Bible. You mentioned Red Sea and the flood, and I had written down feeding of 5,000, Jonah, resurrection, 10 plagues, and then I'll mess these names up, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they walked in, lied, and died in front of Peter, at the feet of Peter. And so where does fact and truth come from those? And that's where I think a lot of doubt comes from, because you go, wait a second. No, I can't believe that. And someone else is saying, you have to. You have to. Otherwise, you can't be in the club. And that's another thing, is doubt draws a line in between sides where it's like, wait a second, we're not drawing lines and things like that. So is that kind of fact and truth? Is that what you look at with these stories, more for a truth side as opposed to fact?
Well, we should probably do a podcast at next, maybe, on what does inspiration mean, and how do we read scripture? But I would say, yes, that's a good starting place. How do we talk about it without like launching in? I don't know how to talk about it with like launching into some real big thing. Do we just launch into it? Or
you said yes. Let's just go with that. That way, yes. We don't get off topic here.
Yes, but more to come later.
Yeah, right. Okay, I'm making notes. Okay, Everett, anything to add to that?
Well, I mean, so let's take it out of scripture for a moment, and let's just think of some of our cultural American stories that we have always told ourselves, and sometimes what we do is we purposely retell our stories, especially those that we're not so proud of. So think about the ways in which we've talked about slavery. You know, well, we brought them, you know, we saved them from Africa because it was such a horrible place, or
changing the narrative.
We change the narrative, you know, or we show images of the happy slave who's, you know, dancing and all this. And in some ways, I mean, so those truths, is that a way of sort of trying to atone for our past, or is it ignoring our past? And so I think that's it's really difficult to, when we talk about truth versus fact, becomes really difficult, particularly in light of some, you know, stories in our culture that we have, you know, told or relied on, you know, in recent history.
Right. We're running close to time here, so I don't know if we can do this or not. But I want to do some like quick hit questions, and you guys keep your answers kind of short, just to touch on these topics a little bit. So first one is, can priests and pastors share doubt from the pulpit? Everett?
As I mentioned, I think that it can be healthy to express where it is that you struggle with particular stories, or saying, you know, I'm not sure that I completely understand it, but here, you know, let me take one stab at it. So I'll keep it short and leave it there.
Yeah. I've encouraged teachers to say, I don't know, as opposed to grabbing anything that comes to their mind, where I feel like a lot of cliche things come from a lot of times. Yeah. I'm speaking about myself. Just say, I don't know, I'll look that up and get back to you, kind of thing. So Tom, what about you? Can you share doubt from the pulpit? podium?
Yes, I think you have to share doubt from the pulpit, especially if you're dealing with a text. If the cycle of readings brings you to a gospel or some really uncomfortable passage of scripture that you don't have an answer for and you don't know how to tie it up in a neat bow, and you're doing spiritual harm if you don't be open with the problems of it or what, you know, yeah. how it bothers us. And that's part of, we don't see a sermon as just a time to get answers, but as part of the sacramental act of worship. We're having, it's just like the confession or any other part of the service where we're looking for our heart to be engaged and changed. As you know, it's just, it's kind of part of the, it is part of the Eucharist. So, but I do think, like C.S. Lewis said, there was a time when we were so embarrassed to be around our priest, and we were ashamed that we believed so much less than our priest.
Mm-hmm.
He says now, this is, he's writing this late in his life, that many of us find ourselves embarrassed that we believe so much more than our priest. So I hope that in our freedom to express doubt and deal with it, that we also don't create a situation like that where we don't seem like we believe anything. So it's right. kind of a balance.
Right. Right. Thanks for keeping it short, Everett.
What do you mean?
I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
It's not like that was directed at me.
I'm kidding. That was awesome, right. Tom. Thank you. What good can come from doubt, Tom?
Honesty, truth, clarity, openness with our community.
Fundamentally Drained podcast.
Yeah.
Everett?
Well, so I go back to the story of Jacob wrestling with God. You know, this is my kind of like go-to story on this. Is that the name Israel means one who wrestles with God. And I think you go and you read the Old Testament, and there are places where the Old Testament doesn't agree with each other, or where it says, you know, this was, you know, this thing that another part of Scripture said was good, you know, the prophet comes back later and says, no, it wasn't good. And so the Bible itself is sort of an argument with itself about what does it mean to be holy. And the psalmist, for goodness sakes, you know, spends a lot of time arguing and wrestling with God and questioning God. And so I think that the faith tradition has a huge room, you know, for it.
Let me repeat that. No, it's okay, because that's something that is missing. And so for me, I take that back, and I'm finding that some of the gems like this, I don't know. And that was GEMS, by the way. My redneck says like workout gym, but anyway, Israel means struggling with God. That's the name of the people that we follow throughout the Bible. That seems like such a key point to everything in this faith. And so keeping that in mind when you are in doubt or in struggle. Okay, a couple more. Have you ever been confronted about your doubts? Everett? And no is acceptable answer.
I've been confronted with things that I've said that people disagree with.
Yeah.
But I've never had anyone, you know, if I said, well, you know, I really struggle with the story, no one's ever taken offense to that.
Okay. Tom?
Yes.
Yeah. And that put a bow on that one.
I mean, that was the whole journey of leaving my former denomination. I mean, I got preached into hell. At my mom's funeral. I have been confronted with my doubts. I've been told, you know, that I was lost because I've been told I was lost because I thought, I mean, I don't even want to go into it.
Okay.
But stupid things that are not important at all.
Right. Wow. Okay. One more question. What would you say to someone with doubts that are leading them away from faith? Everett?
St. Teresa of Avila talked about faith as a journey, and she says that that God is on the journey with us. And so I think that the moments in which we think God is far away might be the times in which God is closest to us. Mm. And one is to not be ashamed of the fact that you have questions and have doubts, but to remain connected to a community that is regularly practicing and proclaiming the faith. This is why the liturgical prayer book tradition has been so meaningful for me.
Yeah. Did you just hit your prayer book, by the way?
I put my hand.
This is. Oh, all right, Tom.
Did you see me?
No, I just heard it. Tom?
What do I say to someone who's...
Yes, someone's doubts are leading them away from faith.
I would say that that is part of being... That is, doubt and faith are tied together. I would say 1 Corinthians, this wouldn't probably mean much to them depending on their level of doubt, but 1 Corinthians 11:13-12, he talks about, when now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall be fully known. So I just think that I would say you have been, maybe if you grew up where I grew up, you think doubt equals unbelief or doubt equals bad. And maybe that thing that's been beat into your head is the wrong place to start. Faith is just a natural part of life. Anyone who wants to talk about the meaning of life or the lack thereof at all has to make statements that rest on faith. So the only decision about Jesus or faith at all, except the decision to have no attitude at all about it, demands some kind of act of faith. So I would just encourage them to find, to just look into their heart, you know, and see, do you really doubt that much? Are you still, you know, there was a time when I thought I was an atheist, but then I realized, hey, I'm still praying. Atheists don't pray.
Hmm. Or do they?
Just be patient with yourself.
Yeah.
Anyway,
that's funny. I'm gonna find some low key organ music and start it behind there when you say, "Look into your heart. Look into your heart." That was good. Thank you, man.
As together we stand and sing.
The only thing I'll say, which breaks into something much more, but this is from other people and many, and I just think it's such a good question. But when it comes to doubt, asking the person, tell me about this God that you don't believe in. And as many other people have said, and I'm talking about, you know, whomever, celebrity, pastors, whatever, just people out there, they'll say, you know what, I don't believe in that God either. And I think that is a road that has a lot of people on it, are for a God and these things that don't even necessarily, are not necessarily true, or fact, if you will. And so that's something else. It's like, well, tell me a little bit about this God that you don't believe in, because there's a good chance I may not believe in that God either. So that's just a thought. Everett has found a prayer in the Book of Common Prayer that I want to ask him to read. And something else, because we talked about this, and my heart kind of sinks to think about a clergy or a pastor that has doubts and must continually go up to the pulpit because of the powers that be, the denomination, whoever it is, that don't allow someone to speak doubt from a podium or a pulpit or a place of leadership. And it hurts. it hurts to think about that. And they continually go up there offer the puppetry when they're possibly dying inside. But I was just thinking about them when this came up. But Everett, will you read that prayer, please?
Yeah, absolutely. O God of peace, who hast taught us that in returning and rest we shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be our strength. By the might of thy Spirit, lift us up, we pray thee, to thy presence. We may be still and know that thou art God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
May the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at FunDrainPod. We'd love to hear your comments on our episodes and also suggest future episode topics. Also, if you enjoy what we're doing, go on to iTunes and give us a review, please. Thanks a lot.